This morning, what I'd like to talk about is fighting. And like I told Mr. Carlson, I'm for it. So I'll go ahead and develop that a little bit, I guess. Let you know where I'm coming from. You know, fighting has really fallen out of favor. It used to be back 50 years ago that a couple boys would have a disagreement and they were encouraged to work their differences out. And they may come home with a bloody nose or a black eye, but the problem would get worked out. School wouldn't say anything. The parents would rarely say anything except to give a little instruction maybe. But that has really fallen out of favor. I mean, you go to school now, and if there's an argument and a disagreement and a fight breaks out, those two individuals will be suspended from school and perhaps even expelled. And we have decided as a culture, and maybe this is right, that we don't encourage fighting. And it's led to some good things and some bad things. And we can have that discussion. That's probably a good discussion to have, whether or not we should let little boys settle their disagreements with their fists. But we have swung that pendulum in the completely opposite direction. A good fight, if you look at movies, the movie is all about a good fight, right? I mean, you look at the movies when I was a kid, Rocky Balboa. I mean, Rocky Balboa, he could knock a guy out with just sheer determination. It was unbelievable. The whole movie was worked around the fight scenes, right? Rocky was going to overcome. He was going to conquer. He was going to destroy his enemy. You look at the newer movies, I don't think they're quite as good, but they are still built all around a fight scene, right? Look at the Avengers movies. For those of you that are younger, that jumps immediately to mind. For those of you that are older, it's superheroes that aren't quite as super. I was having this discussion with Gabe and asked him this morning, who was the best superhero? And he had his opinion. I told him, look, Superman was able to stand in Times Square in his underwear and a cape on his back, and everybody cheered him. They don't do that for superheroes in the Avengers movies. So it's a very important part of our culture and who we are as human beings, that we love a good fight. Something that we all enjoy, maybe not being in, but something that we enjoy to see in a movie. I remember fighting a lot as a kid. My brothers and I, we would have great disagreements, and I learned a lot from fighting. I learned a lot about diplomacy, trying to stay out of fights, but they were important lessons that I learned. I teach my kids, send them to karate, and they have become very good at karate. I don't send them so that they can be violent and hurt others. No, I send them to learn how to defend themselves and how to fight. The importance of fighting. When to fight, when that threat is credible, and when it's not. And there's a lot that goes into their lessons. It's more than just this move and that move. It's about humility and not boasting. After I made the announcement that Sabrina had earned her black belt, Sabrina told me, you're really not supposed to tell people that you have a black belt. That's a private thing, and let them find out the hard way if they want to find out. She didn't say that. That's just what I took from the conversation. Listen, if anybody ever comes to cause me or my family harm, I'm pretty certain that I won't even break a sweat. I may not even get off the couch if somebody comes to cause us harm. But we see this theme all throughout the Bible as well. You look at Samson. I loved Samson growing up as a kid. Still love him. I mean, the way he was able to kill 1,000 Philistines, the way he fought to the very end. I mean, he died killing and fighting to the very, very end, killing the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. You look at it, David and Goliath. I think we just had a fight on the heavyweight champion. It was a David and Goliath story. And they talked about it like that, the David and Goliath story. And the guy had like a 6-inch reach advantage on this other guy. So it wasn't even touted as a competition. Like, this guy's going to get whooped up pretty bad. And it was a David and Goliath outcome. The underdog won. And people loved it. They absolutely cheered for it. It was the greatest thing ever. So I know that I am wired this way, and women may not be wired this way, except when it comes to defending themselves and, more importantly, defending their kids. I read an article this week about a woman in New Jersey who was attacked in a park. She was pushing her 4-year-old in a stroller, and the woman was attacked by a coyote, of all things. And she was knocked to the ground. The stroller was tipped over, and when she jumped up, she didn't take off running. No, she engaged in the fight. She lifted the stroller above her head and tried to fend the coyote off as it lunged at her. Thankfully, other people were around and chased the coyote off. But she was engaged in the fight. She was ready to fight, and I think women in particular have that ability to defend and protect and engage in that fight, maybe even more so than men. So it's a part of us, right? It's a part of our human nature, whether we're a male or a female, it's a part of us. But why is it a part of us? We can say that God made us fighting beings to fight, to conquer. But what should we be fighting? I mean, should we be fighting one another? Should we be fighting other men? Well, let's take a look. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We're not supposed to be fighting with our fellow man. We're not supposed to be fighting with one another. Again, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to drive this point home because I talked quite a bit about fighting, and most of them were fighting other people, right? But I want to start making a distinction of why God had created us as fighting beings if he didn't intend for us to fight one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll read verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, but be at peace among yourselves. Not supposed to be fighting one another or coming to church and antagonizing one another and fighting with one another. You know, we're not to be doing that. One more here in Romans 14. Romans 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Right? So not to be fighting amongst one another, but we are supposed to be looking for opportunities to edify. So what do I mean when I say God made us fighting beings? What does that mean? Because as human beings, we enjoy a good fight. But without the proper instruction, and the karate classes that my kids attend, well, then you just become a bully and you look for weak people to pick on. But God's word tells us that we're not supposed to be fighting with men. It's instruction to let us know what we are supposed to be fighting. Let's turn over to Ephesians. Take a look in Ephesians here where it tells us that we are to be fighting. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, Ephesians 6. And we'll start in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's what we're to be fighting. That's what we're to be fighting against. That's our enemy. Our enemy is vicious, he's clever, he's murderous, he is there to destroy us. So this murderous, envious enemy that we have of spirit beings, they are assaulting you continually from the moment you are baptized, and they do not relent. Satan does not want to see us succeed in the mission that we have. You know, he causes doubt, division, discouragement, and God intends for us to fight, to overcome Satan and to fight against that spirit that is there, that Satan broadcasts to us. But he doesn't tell us, fight with your own power, fight with your own resources. He says, no. He says, I'll give you the tools to fight. And so we can take a look at that. Let's continue reading in Ephesians 6 and verse 13, where we let off there. And it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're supposed to be not only fighting against us, we're supposed to be praying for one another too. You know how hard and how difficult it is. And he's saying, look, these are the tools that you are supposed to be using, right? And we've gone over that time and time again. I have that redlined in my Bible. It turns right to that scripture. I've turned there many a times. And we know what those tools are that we're supposed to be using. And we can say that we earnestly, you know, if we are to be good fighters, then we have to earnestly seek those tools out and use them when we come into the battle. That would be what I call the first battlefront, right? It's Satan. It's Satan. We have to put on that armor in order to protect ourselves from that enemy. The second one, though, can apply just as much pressure and can be just as swaying and can wear us down just as easy. That one we find in Romans, the 12th chapter, Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 2. This is our second enemy. So our first enemy being Satan the devil. Romans 12 and verse 2, the second enemy, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The second thing, the world. The world. We're told we're not to be conformed to this world, but we take a look around and the attitude and the trends and the style and government policies and ideologies, religious and educational philosophies, that is what I'm calling the world. And it has an effect on you. It can have a serious effect on you, and it can exert a tremendous amount of pressure. Years ago, when I was first baptized, I had a discussion about, well, if somebody says Merry Christmas to you, what should be your response? Well, obviously, I tell them I don't believe in Christmas. And then as the years wear on, then you kind of, well, I don't want to get into an argument every single time. And, well, it's just a greeting. So if they say Merry Christmas to me, then I say thank you, right? And I thought, well, that's a far cry from what I was doing before. And I've even thought, well, they don't mean Merry Christmas. I could just say Merry Christmas and then I can get out of here, right? That's how far we can take it. And then pretty soon the pressures of the world can bring us into conformity, right? They can make us conform to it. And we're not supposed to do that. Now, I've never told anybody Merry Christmas, and I don't intend to. I don't think it's something that we should be doing. But you can see the gradual progression of making those decisions and where it leads and where it ends up. We cannot give in to those pressures. So Revelation 18, and we'll look at verse 4, Revelation 18 and verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. If we conform to this world, we will suffer the punishments that are coming on this world. There's no doubt about it. We cannot conform. We have to fight. We have to continue to battle. We have to be engaged in that fight. And no matter what the pressure and the difficulties that come along, we have to stay faithful to the end. We have to fight to the end. And there is only one way to not be crushed by this world. And that one way is to fight. I don't know of any other way. If you don't fight, you will be crushed by this world. So let's take a look at the third battlefront, the third and the last one that I have here to fight against. And that third battlefront is our human nature. And it can be just as deadly as the other two. Let's take a look. Romans, the 7th chapter, Romans 7. And we'll look at verse 21, Romans 7 and verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So we have this war that's going on between our human nature that is greedy, that is self-centered, that is self-seeking, and we have the opposite of that is God's Holy Spirit working in our lives. And they war against one another, and we have to be on guard against that. Let's turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Paul talks about this here, Galatians 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. They're against one another. They're at war. They're fighting against one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Just wanted to read verse 17 there. It is a battle, and we must fight our human nature. We can't just give in to our human nature and allow our human nature to take over. We have to fight against it. So there are some principles of warfare, right? Principles of fighting. I gave a sermonette about grit, and Mr. LeBlanc had mentioned that a couple weeks ago, but there's something to be said for that, right? Something to be said for grit and developing grit. But in a good soldier, there's one thing that is needed that must be there. And that one thing is hardiness. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, and we'll read verse 3 here. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If we are going to be good soldiers, if we are engaged in this fight, we have to have this hardiness. We have to be willing to endure hardship. We had the 75th anniversary of the landing on Normandy, beginning of this month, and you read some of the stories and hear some of the stories conveyed about what they went through. You look at these men who stormed the beaches of Normandy, you can imagine the fear that they had, the obstacles that they were going to face. A lot of those men, because the crafts didn't land right up against the beach, a lot of them walked right out of the craft and ended up drowning with a lot of weight on their back, and they ended up drowning. Never got into the fight because of the unfortunate circumstances that came about. As they lowered those gates and those men jumped off, they jumped off into a showering, a raining down of bullets. I mean, they ran through the barbed wire and defenses that were set there by the Germans. You can imagine the death that was all around them of their friends and countrymen dying on this beach. They had a hardiness. They had a hardiness. And then once they got past that, well, it wasn't all roses, no. They slept in foxholes in the cold. They were wet. They were hungry. They were tired. But they pushed on. But what if they had said, you know what? I don't think I'm ready to fight in this fight. I'm not into all this cold or being wet or being hungry. What if they had said, how about maybe a warm bed at night? I have to have that. I got to have 3 meals. Got to have that, right? A warm fire would be nice, and then I'll fight. And, oh, you know what? I don't want to forget my easy chair. Got to have that. Want to be able to rest and relax after a day of battle. And I don't fight in the rain, or if it's too hot, or if it's windy, or if it's cold. No, they didn't do that. They were engaged in the fight. What about us? We're supposed to be good fighters too, right? We're supposed to fight against these three battle fronts that I talked about. What about us? Are you a fair weather Christian where you lose heart easy? Where you don't continue to engage in the fight? What if you're not blessed financially? You know, you don't have enough wealth. Are you saying, well, you know, maybe this isn't for me. I was in it so that God would bless me and give me wealth. How about good health? What if we get sick? We get injured? Do we doubt? What if our boss is after us? What if he fires us? Maybe this is the time that we turn tail and run. Is that our foxhole that we decide that we're not going to go any further and we say, nah, I'm out of here? No, we can't. I'm here to tell you there will be trials, obstacles, there will be hurdles, problems to overcome. But with God's help, we can conquer all of those things. As I look out in this room, I don't know how many years that we have of collectively being in God's church, but I'm looking out at people that have been through those trials, that have been through those financial woes, that have been through the obstacles and the hurdles that they had to overcome, that have been through the fight. But you're still here. You're still here. We're still fighting. We're still continuing on. We're not giving up. And you have to continue to do that. Otherwise, those that are conquered, they lose their ability to fight. Those that lose their ability to fight will be conquered. They won't be there anymore. Second principle of warfare. Continue reading there in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. No one engages in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. Here's a principle that was used during World War II as well. They had Axis Sally and Tokyo Rose. Tokyo Rose was, for those that don't know, was a broadcast that was frequency that was available to the U.S. troops in the Pacific. They were able to hear this radio station. It's in English, plays American music, and Tokyo Rose had a really soft, soothing voice. And what Tokyo Rose would do is she had some truth that she would put in there, but a lot of what she would do is just interject little pieces of doubt. You know, Johnny, you're out here fighting this fight, and your best bud is on his third date this week with your girl, you know? And so what happens? It was laughed off. These guys, they would just laugh it off like, this is unbelievable. But what she was doing was just interjecting little tiny pieces of doubt into their minds to get them to think of home and to think that, you know, maybe my wife is being unfaithful or my girl is being unfaithful. And the next day on the battlefield, they weren't all there. They weren't engaged in the fight fully. They were distracted, and they lost their life because they allowed Tokyo Rose and distractions to take over, and they ended up losing their life because of it. We can do the same thing, and our enemy is even more clever than the Japanese and Tokyo Rose. Satan uses the same tactics to distract us, and it's difficult. It's extremely difficult. We see, we'll say that my finances are terrible. I'm not making enough money. I've got this issue, I've got that issue. And slowly but surely, the doubt enters in, and Satan and the tactic that he uses to broadcast distractions to us, it takes up more time than it ever should have. And we lose out. And instead of conquering, we are conquered. We are subdued. Revelation, the second chapter, Revelation 2. So we've talked about those three things that we should be battling against. And we've taken a look at a couple of the principles of warfare. And we see how difficult and how hard it is, right? Insurmountable odds. Unless we have God helping us, unless we're using those tools that he's made available to us. It can become very difficult and cause us to give up. But what are we fighting for? What are we fighting for? Revelation 2 and verse 26, and he who overcomes, he who fights and wins, he who conquers and subdues, which is what overcome means, to conquer and to subdue, right? That's what we're doing. Our human nature, this world, Satan the devil, if we conquer and subdue, if we overcome. Back to verse 26, I'll just start at the beginning. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. That is the reward. That's what we're fighting for. He will reward those that overcome. Not the fair weather soldier who runs off the battlefield, but the conqueror. The conqueror receives that reward. And that's what we're doing. And we have to continue in that battle. Revelation 3 and verse 21. Just cross the page there. Revelation 3 and verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on the throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Christ was a conqueror. He fought. He fought. He fought against his human nature. He fought against this world. He fought against Satan the devil in one of the most epic battles that ever took place. Jesus Christ and Satan the devil, Christ repelled Satan, told him to get away from me. Jesus Christ is a conqueror. Let's turn over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." We are inheritors of all things if we are conquerors, if we continue to fight. And we have a joint inheritance with Christ. Christ overcame, and he overcame Satan. He overcame the world. He overcame his human nature, and he was the victor. And to the victor, in this case, these rewards. So we must do the same thing. We must follow that same path, and we must fight. Let's take a look at John, the fifth chapter, John 5. John 5 and verse 30. John 5 and verse 30. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Jesus Christ was not fighting by his own power, by his own will. He says he fought. And he fought, and he knew that what he was fighting for was right because it was the will of the Father. And we have to do that same thing. You know, I wasn't going to read this, but I think it's important. Over the years, things just change, right? We say that, you know, just like fighting, right? It used to be in vogue to fight, right? You settled your differences, you got a bloody nose, maybe a torn pair of pants, but you worked out your differences. Well, I had came across this article, and you take a look at the difference through the generations. And I want to take a look at some of the things that make this life stressful for millennials. Top 10 things. And we'll compare the generations and what they went through. Number 10, it's basically a stress list, right? What stresses a millennial? Forgetting the phone charger comes in at number 10. Credit card fraud. I mean, who hasn't been stressed to the max because of credit card fraud? They forget their passwords, right? Their phone battery dying, back to the phone again. Slow Wi-Fi. Arriving late to work. All these, I think there's remedies for. Technology and an alarm clock, right? Arriving late to work. Losing your phone, back to the phone again, number 4. Number 3, commute and traffic delays. I think that's been, long as I can remember, certainly was an issue when I was younger and still continues to be. I don't know that it would make my top 3. Arguing with your partner and losing your wallet or your credit card. I won't go through all of them. I'm going to take the top 3 from Gen Xers. Gen Xers. Power outage and a blizzard. And that's a little bit more serious. You are in a blizzard and the power goes out. Well, there's potentially life-threatening danger there. Tornadoes. Which I don't think I've ever been afraid of. Try to stay out of the tornado alley. Or nuclear war. Wow, that's stepped it up. That's a lot different than losing your wallet. Then you go to the baby boomers. What stresses the baby boomers? We're starting to see a pattern here of a real simple life where they don't have many worries. They don't have much of a fight to fight against. And we're moving in that other direction. The baby boomers stress list. Number 3, nuclear war. Number 2, smallpox. Number 1, that stresses a boomer, polio. So you want to talk about stressful things, things that you have to fight against, that's pretty serious, pretty serious. And it shows how our society and our culture has moved in a direction that is well away from things that are truly stressful and that we have to fight against. And then the last one here is the greatest generation. Here's their stress list. 60 million violent deaths between 1939 and 1945. That's pretty serious. That ranks up there a little higher than phone charger. And the last one, the Great Depression. So I took time to read that just to show that the fight that we are engaged in, it continues on. It didn't let up. Satan didn't let up. He may have become more clever. He may have put our minds on different things, but the fight is still there. We still have to be engaged in that fight. And we have to use the will of God to show us the proper time to fight and the proper time not to, right? A lot of the karate classes, you sit in there and they talk about if the threat is there and the threat is credible and you cannot run away and you can't do all of these things to get away from that fight, well then, yes, by all means, engage in the fight. The first thing they teach them is, look, if you're faster and you can get away, do that. Get away. But we don't always have that option, you know. And certainly Satan is not going to give us the option to get away. He's there, and we must engage in that fight. So we will not enter the kingdom, this reward that we have coming. We won't enter that kingdom by falling in. You know, they talk about falling in love, right? It's a strange concept. Well, we fall in love, or you don't work at it. There's no work there, right? It's just, oh, you just fall in love, right? It happens really simply. And we won't enter the kingdom by just falling in. You know, it's not going to be something that we fall into or that we slide in. Let's take a look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Matthew 11 and verse 12. How do we enter that kingdom? Matthew 11 and verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. They fight. They fight. They take it by force. I want to read from a commentary from the Exploratory Dictionary on this verse, and it says, those who are possessed of eagerness and zeal, instead of giving up to the opposition, press their way into the kingdom. It is a fight, a press, a driving effort to get into the kingdom. We won't fall in. We won't slide in. We have to fight to get into that kingdom. So let's take a look at 2 Timothy as I start to wrap up here. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Paul talking here and coming to the end of his life. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's going to die. He knows he's close to the end. And he says, hey, I had a good life. It's been a good ride, guys. Nope, that's not what he says. In verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. Paul was under no illusion that he was falling into the kingdom. He was an individual who was pressing forward, who was going to enter the kingdom with force. And he knew that's what it was going to take. He didn't say, hey, I lived a good life. It's been a lot of fun, guys. And, you know, here at the end, and enjoy. No, he's giving wisdom. He's telling what it takes to enter that kingdom. He said, I fought a good fight. In 1 Timothy 6, and we'll read verse 12, closing. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. It won't come easy. It won't come without trials and without difficulties. It won't come without attacks from Satan, the devil, from this world. It won't come without effort and work. So remember, as it says here in Timothy, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on the eternal life.